This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Good morning, everyone. Last week, we began talking about what Jesus said while he was on the cross. We had a look at the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We talked about how no one is beyond the reach of God, his forgiveness. We looked at a word of salvation for the repentant thief by Jesus' side. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. We looked at the amazing work of the Holy Spirit within this man next to Jesus, who not only got a glimpse of his own sinfulness, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him Christ's sinlessness, that Christ was Lord, that he was King. Amazing, right there and then, just what the Holy Spirit was doing in his heart. Now each one of us needs to be open to what the Holy Spirit's doing, wants to do within each one of us. We had a look at then a word of affection towards his own mother. As he looked at Mary and his beloved disciple John, he said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." From that day on, John took Mary into his own home. So we continue now with the last four of the things that Jesus said. And I hope today as we have a look through them and walk through these scriptures together that God will really reveal his heart to us and that he will reveal to us the enormity and the gravity of what he's done for each one of us, for us to be able to walk in that, in what he's done for us. So our next thing that Jesus says here is he's on the cross. I believe that he was on the cross for about 6 hours, from about 9 till 3 in the afternoon, and here at noon, when the sun goes black, Jesus cries out a word of anguish. I've got all our little cards here that we had last week. Oh boy. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we see that Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 22 that says those very words. And if we could turn to Psalm 22. So we know that the Bible is an amazing book, and God, through the Holy Spirit, gave words for these people of God to write down. And this is a psalm of David. And David, in his anguish, calls out this very phrase in Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I don't think, I love about this is I don't think Jesus is thinking back into some psalms and thinking, "I wonder, is there any applicable psalm that I could sort of call out now that's going to suit this situation?" I don't think it was like that at all. I think in his knowing that the sin that he had, our sin on him, and that God cannot stand it, and God turns his face away, that in anguish of soul, just cries out the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And could it be that God, knowing in his wisdom that's what was going to be said by Jesus, had David write down those words? Sometimes we see it's the other way around, but I wonder if Jesus just said it and God is, I don't know, in my mind that makes a whole lot of sense than what I'm trying to get across. Anyway, so what's amazing about this particular psalm is that there is so much in there that points to what's happening here at the cross. We look down at verse 14, it says, "I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked had enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. and for my clothing they cast lots. Amazing. So here we see, what this is just some of many, many, many things that were said hundreds of years before that find their fulfillment in Jesus on the cross. Let's look at these words of what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that word forsaken such a tragic word? Think of someone forsaken by all their friends. Or think about a wife forsaken by their husband, or children forsaken by their parents. Like, it's tragic. There's this tragicness in this word. But to have someone forsaken by God. You know, I wonder, even if in our darkest moments where we just feel so alone, if God was to hide his face from us, I don't think we'd survive. Even in our darkest times, God is there. He's with us. But here we see the very Son of God, this man upon a cross. His Father turns his face away. He'd had unbroken communion with his Father for 33 years as he walked on the earth, and all of eternity besides. And now in a moment, and I think for 3 hours, he faces the torment of being alone and having God turning away, forsaking him because of the sin on each one of us. I wonder if this was Gethsemane's anguish, where he just was just sweating drops of blood, of sorrowful of soul. Like, stay and watch with me, because he knew. What did he know? That his hands were going to have nails through them, that he was going to have people pull out his beard, spit on him and yell at him and save yourself. I don't think so. I think the great anguish of soul in Gethsemane was knowing what he was going to have to face in those 3 dark hours, those hours of darkness where he does not have that, where that communion with his Father is broken. And we can see that all other torments that he suffered in silence. But now, under the hand of God and having him turn away, he calls out and cries out in anguish. Such a mystery, isn't it? God's always been with his people. You look at Moses in the Red Sea. He's with them as he goes through, as they have this adversity behind them. We think about when, you know, Israel's facing a huge giant. God's with them right there in that adversity, in that moment of chaos and panic. We think about Daniel's 3 friends as they take a stand and they're thrown into the fire right there and then. In the heat of the flames, God has not left them alone. But here we have a man on the cross and God turns away. Oh, can you grasp the gravity of that? So here we see the awfulness of sin, the fact that God cannot stand it, that when all the sin of the world, all our offenses, everything that we have done, have thought, our motives, is upon one man, that God cannot stand it. He cannot look upon sin. Sin excludes from God's presence, and here we see God's Son being excluded from his presence. He received the wages due to his people. He was in our place. He took the punishment. He took that he took that for each one of us. God spared not his only Son. So this is our salvation, isn't it? That Jesus died in our place. The penalty and consequence of sin was upon him. He was separated from the Father so that we never have to be. He is the Passover lamb. You know, in way back in Exodus, when I see the blood, and I'll pass over you. Jesus is that Passover lamb. He is that blood on the mercy seat that once a year was placed there to atone for the sins of Israel. An amazing 3 hours of darkness. And I've heard that astronomers have looked back, and around that time, there wouldn't have been an eclipse at that time. There wouldn't have been, Israel didn't have their feast at a time when the moon would have been in that position. It's a supernatural darkness. Who knows? I know. Mind baffles, doesn't it? What was it? Why did the sun not shine for 3 hours? Was it I don't know, with the earthquakes and so on, was there enough cloud or something? Who knows? I don't know. Don't know what's going on. But the mind baffles, doesn't it? Wow. Here we see evidence of Christ's love for us. So he was forsaken by God that we may never be forsaken by him. Wow. In that moment, God showed his great love for us. He endured the cross, the joy that was set before him, and the great love he has for each one of us. And before we move on, we need to know that being forsaken by God will be the lot of the unrepentant. And for those that don't look to the cross and accept what he's done for us, we need to know that will be their fate. And it's quite different to some false teachings around that God is love. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, he wouldn't cast anyone out of his presence. Everyone will be saved. Everyone will be in heaven. Just reminds me of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. You'll not surely die. Well, we saw how that played out. We are right now in a window of mercy. The door of the ark is open, but soon God will close that door. And we need to know that there's judgment after death. Then we hear a word of says suffering. Two words. What were they? I thirst. In John 19:28, it says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. What scripture be fulfilled? Well, in Psalm 69:21, it says, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And he calls out, I thirst. And they ran and got a stick and a sponge and soaked it in vinegar and gave it to him. Isn't it amazing? The creator of heaven and earth with parched lips. The creator of the universe, the Lord of all, needs a drink. Amazing. He is God, yet he is 100% man. We just see here that, I don't think he actually just said, I'm thirsty, so that scripture could be fulfilled. He actually was really thirsty at that time. Yes, a physical thirst, but I reckon there was a spiritual thirst too. And we think to Psalm 41, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. He was so forsaken by his father and was parched of his presence. But it's amazing the prophetic fulfillment that we see happening all throughout just in this one space of time. And how many, I think I read something like it was over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, and most of which happened within, this short amount of time. Here we see in the Psalms and Isaiah especially, we see that Scripture 1,000 years beforehand predicted betrayal by a friend in Psalm 41:9, forsaking of his disciples in Psalm 31, false accusations in Psalm 35, silence before the judges in Isaiah 53, being proven guiltless in the same chapter, numbered with the transgressors, being crucified, Psalm 22, mockery of the spectators, a taunt of non-deliverance, gambling for his garments, we just read before in Psalm 22, the prayer for his enemies, being forsaken by God, thirsting, yielding his spirit in Psalm 31, bones not broken, buried in a rich man's tomb in Isaiah 53. All told centuries before. Isn't that amazing? And we can see here that Christ indeed can sympathize with suffering, with his suffering children. He's gone through such that he can comfort us with comfort he's received. And then in turn, we can comfort others. It's good to know that he has faced so much for us when we're going through trials, it's not like we can look upon God and think, well, you're perfect. You've never been through anything like this. Well, he's been through far worse. Now we have word of victory. He says, it is finished. And I don't think he was talking about the vinegar he was just drinking. Well, what was finished? Yes, there were certain things in Scripture that had been fulfilled, but there's a whole lot more than that. But it is amazing, as we've just read, that with Christ's first coming, how many things were spoken of and fulfilled. Yet we see in the Old Testament and in the New that there is stacks and stacks of prophecies about his second coming. And in like manner, we're just like the disciples, that when Jesus died, rose again, went back to his Father, and they're like, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talks to the disciples and opened their minds to the Scriptures, all things concerning himself. And they're like, back here, here. Wow, that's amazing. So we too, when Christ comes again, we'll be able to look back across all of Scripture and see all the things pointing to that second coming. Check out this. What about this? And I was like, this back in Genesis, in Revelation. It all just ties together. What an amazing time it's going to be when our eyes are open to the Scriptures at the end of all time. Wow. Bring it on. It's going to be great. Well, what's finished? He says, it is finished. Well, his sacrificial work was completed. His sufferings were finished. Think about that, just knowing that he'd been through so much. And even just being in a physical body, man, for the King of all glory to be tired and, you know, hungry, this would have been, you know, all of that was about to come to an end. Then at the hands of men and crucified and just treated horrendously. And it was all done. It was finished. You know, when you get to the end of something and you're like, I'm done. Whether you're writing an essay and you're just at the end, you get that last word, you check the word count. I've done it. I'm done. We can submit it. Or maybe it's like the end of term or the end of the year and you're getting through the school year and it's like, last day, did it. It's finished. Wow. Just think about it. Jesus isn't just going, you know, on a holiday. He is then going to be reunited with his Father. Amazing. And for all eternity. And here he is right now as I speak, interceding for each and every one of us. And the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given to us when he went back to the Father. Wow. It's finished. He's finished the work that his Father sent him to do. He says that in John 17. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Wow. Read in John 4 when he is with that woman by the well and the disciples come back and they... Oh, that's right. They asked, they'd gone off to get some food and he comes back and they say, hey, Rabbi, eat. And he says, I have food to eat which you do not know. And then thinking right there and then, wait, we just went and got some. Have you been stashing away some food that we... I reckon Jesus would have said some stuff just... I don't know. I just love it that sort of stuff's included in the Bible. I have food to eat which you don't know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Like, did you slip him something, Peter? No, I don't know. I didn't. What about that extra pack of corn thins? Did you give that to him? No, I kept that. I ate all that myself. So Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and what? To finish his work. Wow. My food, what gives me sustenance, what fills me up, what fills my tank, is to do the will of God and to finish what he's given me to do. And here on the cross, it's finished. Are we going to be able to say the same at the end of our life? I'm going to ask that question again. At the end of your life, are you going to be able to say, I've finished the work that you gave me to do? That's a challenge. Are you challenged by that question? Oh, are we able to say, yeah, I've done it. I've done it. What else is finished? Well, the accomplishment of the atonement. Christ came, the Bible says, to save sinners, to seek and save those that were lost. And he took away our sins. And here the types of the Old Testament find fulfillment. Back in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis 3, God provides for Adam and Eve skins of clothing to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. And here we see fulfillment of God sacrificing his son to be our covering, to be our cleansing. Here we see a fulfillment of Abel's sacrifice. Here we see shelter from the storm of divine judgment in Noah's ark. Here we see fulfillment in that. The only begotten and well-loved son placed on the altar where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And we see protection from the avenging angel at the Passover. We see a cure from the serpent's bite when that bronze serpent was put up on that stick. And people that would look up upon it would be healed. It's amazing. All that God has required for our salvation has been done. It's finished. So everything that God requires for us to have peace with God, for us to rest in Christ, for us to live in him, all of it has been done. Jesus said it is finished. What can we add to it? Nothing. We can't add anything to it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, it's a done deal. It's finished. Here we see that the destruction of Satan's power happens here. So the cross, to all intents and purposes, to Satan, looked like the moment of his greatest triumph. He's dead. Amazing. Look at this stuff that's been orchestrated to get this guy dead. I've done it. I've won. But in reality, it was the hour of Satan's ultimate defeat. To the Christian, the devil is a vanquished foe. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil. That Jesus' death, Satan is destroyed. Colossians 1:13 says, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It is finished. Do we really believe it? Do we try to add to it? Do we live as though Christ's work wasn't enough? Wow, it's finished. And lastly, who can remember the last words on Jesus' lips on the cross? Father, through into your hands, I commit my spirit. The last utterance on the cross. And if we have a look at Psalm 31, I'm going to read from Psalm 1 to 5. Once again, this is a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be the rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your namesake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O God, Lord God of truth. Wow. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Here we see that Jesus once again is back in communion with his Father. Between Father, forgive them, when he was put on the cross, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, was 6 hours. So 3 hours suffering at the hands of men, then 3 suffering in darkness under the hand of God. But here at this point, the storm is past. Christ has drained that cup that his Father gave him. And it's amazing here as he calls out, Father, it's the same Father that we can call out Father to, the very same. Isn't that wonderful? Since Gethsemane, Jesus was in the hands of men. That whole scene's amazing, isn't it, in Gethsemane? Why couldn't they watch and pray for it? Didn't they realize? And here comes Judas. Amazing. Here comes Peter realizing what's happening, pulls out his sword. The servant of the high priest, whoosh, cuts his ear off. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. Wow. But who knows what good what God would have done if he actually, you know, you like that, Mum? That bit to be visual for you. Wow, Jesus healing his ear. Always wonder, and I've said it before, was that man at the cross, the servant of the high priest, was he there going, oh my goodness, that guy just healed my ear and here he is dying on the cross. Wow. And then into the hands of men. There he's bound, he's whipped, his beard's ripped out, he's spat upon under the hands of men. A crown of thorns is jammed on his head. He's whacked with a stick. Nails through his hands and feet, and he's crucified at the hands of men. But now, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh. On the cross, Jesus had relationship and communion with his Father, as did Daniel's friends in the fire, as did Paul and Silas in jail. And so can we have communion and relationship with God wherever we are and wherever life finds us. There is no valley so dark, no hole too deep, no prison so bound that we cannot enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to leave it there and just let me pray. Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your work on the cross. Thank you that it was a complete work. And thank you, Lord God, that we are purchased by you, redeemed, bought back with an amazing price. And there was no other way for us to come into relationship with you and to be bought other than for you to come as a man and to be killed at the hands of men, to be crucified on that cross, and to take our sin and that penalty for that sin on yourself. God, help us to live out of those truths. God, we just ask you by your Holy Spirit to just solidify and cement those truths deep in our heart, to know that it is a finished work. We cannot add to it. We don't have to fret. We don't have to strive. We just need to abide in you, Lord God. We just have to know your will, Lord God, to hear your voice and to obey you, Lord God. And believe that you are at work in us, Lord God, to bring about your glory, Lord, to do your will on this earth, Lord. May we decrease, Lord. May you increase in us. We just thank you, Lord God. Thank you for what the Gospels record of those moments, those hours on the cross, Lord. What a pivotal point in history that so much hinges on our own life. So, Lord, let us reflect upon these truths and upon those moments on the cross. Be so thankful for what you've done for us, Lord God, and to know that you have done it all, Lord, that sin may be judged and that we may be in relationship with our Father, that we may have rest in you, in Christ, Lord God. And we thank you that you are at work in each one of us. Lord, may we be open to your Spirit, Lord. Reveal yourself to us in a greater way, just like that thief on the cross. Just drop things into our spirit that only you can put there for us to have a realization, revelation of who you are in us. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.com.